for those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is The God Journey. And I'm still Wayne Jacobson, and welcome back to this edition of The God Journey. Last week, I introduced John Beaumont to you, a man from New Zealand who has traveled the world encouraging brothers and sisters to live on this journey. There'll be links on the blog to some of his resources through the Lifestream website. Most of them you can download for free as PDF files and get a little more touch of this man's life and how he's lived it and how he's shared it over the course of years. I love now in this season of his life, the peace that he walks in, the sense of grace, even in the shrinking world that he's a part of, and the freshness of God that still exists inside that for him. I'm going to let you listen to a little more of him, and then I'm going to come back and share some of the things that we talk about when I wasn't recording and help you get a further glimpse into what this man knows about God that he gets to pass on to some of us who are following in a similar vein.
What at this stage in your life, looking back, what do you know now that matters most?
I suppose as years go by, one needs to keep reprioritizing life. There are so many distractions in life that would lock us into mediocrity, and we really need to aim for excellence all along the line, you know. A little bit that's excellent is far more value to God than a whole lot that's mediocre. So I suppose I was unusual among my young friends that I was so zealous for God that as a young person that everything was subordinated to that as much as I knew how, you know. I've come to think that so much of what I thought was worth reading, so much teaching, so much preaching, was not really productive to me. If I had a way that I could have cleared the slate of a lot of that activity that goes on just to keep systems going, you know what I mean?
Meetings about meetings.
Yes, meetings about meetings. And, you know, I don't know, just... like the factory that manufactured grease, just enough grease to keep the factory running, you know, and it just that and round and round and with that development and progress. Yeah. There's always so much more in God, and there's always so much God wants to open up to us in our lives that you never dare say, well, you know, this is what I'm aiming for. This is the ultimatum. This is the limit. You know, there's no limit in God. And to me, the biggest challenge, I said to Mary recently, you know, I don't think I've ever doubted the truth of God, the truth of salvation through the blood of Jesus, the truth of heaven and eternity. But I have struggled to think that even a person like me could be there. Even if God could reach even down to a person like me. And I just have to say, well, it is because it is. Because God is who God is. Not I am who I am and am not who I am not, you know. There's a wonderment in walking with the Lord. And just the wonderment of his care and his love and his fragrance and his patience and his provision and his companionship and with you in the dark hours and with you in the night seasons. And in recent years, I've endured lots of pain. I still do. But God's in there, and that old time is, I'm talking back even in the 19th century, 1800s, that they talked about men of stature. And they were men who, didn't matter where they stood, they could stand up above the clouds around them. They could stand up above their circumstances. And I refuse to focus on my body. I refuse to focus on my pain, you know, because God is bigger than all of that. And so I refuse. I said to myself years ago, I will only apply my mind, my thought, I will bring every thought into captivity to only focus on things that is productive to do so. I won't focus on something because it's out of order. I'll focus on what could be, or maybe what should be, what can be, what will be. But I will refuse to focus on the negative aspect of things. You know, I've been through times when I felt like God showed me the secret of the hearts of people around me. But I learned quickly the Lord saying, just shut your mouth up about that. Just linger, and I'll show you the key to that. And you can share above that as if it wasn't there to the key that God has to bring them into a better place than that. You know, to give the positive rather than that. There's so much negative in the world and in preaching, for that matter, and in Christian expectation. But that's not God.
What even about, particularly if you're in pain a lot, which you talk about?
Yes.
What about healing and the angst a lot of Christians feel about, well, we should be healed, we've got to be healed, and spend all their time, again, focused on their pain, trying to get a healing of some kind?
Yes.
Do you have any thoughts about that?
Yes. You know, one thing I've said to people, as I would say to myself, okay, you have this kind of problem, whether it's financial, domestic, relational, or physical, like mine. You want to talk to God about it, talk over top of it. By that I'm saying, if a person is talking about a relational thing, Lord, I'm glad that you're the head of the family. I'm glad you're such a loving father. I'm glad that you care. I'm glad that I'm in your own. And bless him for what he is. There's something in God's nature that is totally fitted to my need. Hmm. God, you are absolute health. And you give me health in so many ways. At my age, I can still think straight 50% of the time. Or
mostly.
Whatever, you know, or whatever. You know, at my time, at my age, I'm still able to do things. And I can communicate still. At my age, there's so much. But I want to bless you for all that you've done for me.
Yeah.
And the rest of it, I've said to many people, even when I pray to the Lord, here's this brother with a situation I can't help. But Lord, today I'm going to ask this person to join me and put it on your plate.
Hmm.
Leave it to you. It's up to you, Lord. And I've seen people heal miraculously from things, some of the problems I have. And that's great. But it's on God's plate. And he knows what he's doing. And you see, we can take such a myopic sense of vision of life. Look, we're here for a moment. This is life but a vapor. And if you're not healed today, you will be. Very soon we'll all have total health. In the meantime, I had an elder in England talk to me about another elder. He said, John, he's very ill. And I said, how ill? He said, well, he can't lift off the bed. I said, what percentage of him is ill? He said, that's a stupid question. Why do you ask? I said, yes, it's a stupid question. But maybe it comes from God. Is he emotionally ill? Is he relationally ill? Is he spiritually ill? Maybe the question, what percentage of us is physical anyway? Look, only a small part of John Beaumont is body.
Right.
And I'm not going to focus on the small part all the time, because a little bit here, God hasn't replaced this part and he hasn't renewed that part. He's not run a spare part automobile service. He'll heal what he wants to heal, and very soon I'll be in heaven, just around the corner. Any day, who knows?
Mm.
And I'll be totally healed. But the physical thing restricts me more to the limitations God wants on me. I didn't need it that way, but it happens to be a way where I can focus more on serving him, if you like, in the secret place, in the quiet place, in different ways. And I could trust him. Last time I went to Ireland, my doctor said, remonstrated with me about going, saying, John, you know what this is going to pay, you know. And I said to her, Doctor, I'm not afraid of pain. And I'd be afraid of not doing what God wanted me to do. She said, well, you go and God bless you.
Hmm.
You know, it's perspective. The New Zealand experienced many wonderful things with the charismatic manure, but it focused on the sickness of the body rather than the health of life in Jesus, with the body very secondary to that.
Yeah.
And it focused on the failure of death. I had a fellow in South Africa say about a fellow who was over 80, almost died, and they hear, John, we almost lost him. And I said to Michael, really? Would it have been such a bad thing if God had called Oscar home to heaven now? That's not failure. That's precious in the eyes of the Lord. Death isn't failure. It's triumph. So, you know, my enthusiasm's coming out again, isn't it?
I like it. You're welcome to go ahead and get enthusiastic.
You know, so all I'm saying is, hey, I'm not... The scripture says, magnify the Lord, and magnify the Lord me. I will magnify the Lord. You know what? We're all made to magnify something in life. You can magnify your boat, or your work, or your ambition, or your family, or your home, I suppose. Whatever you magnify, except magnifying the Lord, makes bigger than it really is. You magnify the Lord, and everything else fits in the proper perspective. You focus on your body, and you'll magnify the difficulties with it. Magnify the Lord, and He gives you grace to walk through it.
And even seeking a healing can be magnifying the body.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Instead of, like you said, put on God's plate.
Yes.
If He's got a healing to give, He'll lead you to it, walk you to it, whatever.
Sometimes people say to me, John, do you have a gift of healing? I hate that question. I have nothing. But if God wants you to be healed, I'm very willing to reach out and receive one and pass it on to you.
Yeah.
But I don't have any in my bag. I don't carry them around. Yeah. You know?
We touched something close to your heart earlier today when we were talking about the passion and fire for the lost.
Yes.
It scratched pretty deep. It was just lovely to watch
you. It's deep.
Yeah.
It's deep. You know, because that's God's heart.
Yeah.
That's why He sent His only Son to die, because of His passion for the lost.
Yeah.
It's in His heart. And God's an emotional God. And, you know, God loves to one extreme, and He hates to the other. Some guys challenged me in one country, and John, you said you've been talking about, we asked you a question, you say you hate it. How can you hate? You love the Lord. I said, God hates. He hates the deeds of Nicolaitans, remember, in Revelation 2 or 3 or something. God hates, because hate is the other end of love, and we need to stretch in both directions. Love what's lovely and hate what's ugly.
And but he didn't hate the Nicolaitans.
Pardon?
He didn't hate the Nicolaitans. He just hated what they were doing.
No, yeah. he loved them so much, he died for them.
Yeah.
He died for them. And the people we meet, you know, we used to talk about a passion for souls, which is well and good, and I understand it because it was used to describe my life, a concern for lost people. But souls means people in bodies. And the people that we meet around us and that we pass time of day with and that we can say hi to and have a word with and smile and encouragement and be alert and available. You know, one of the easiest ways and proper ways to share Jesus with people, I've been in places where everybody says, praise the Lord, praise the... You know, to praise the Lord is to give Him credit for what he's doing and has done. We may worship Him for what He is, but we praise Him for His actions on our behalf. Okay? Now, if you meet me and my wife down the road, and after you say, man, you got the sweetest wife on earth. She's just so lovely. Yeah, she is.
And she is.
She is. But you know, and they might, I've had somebody say to me, you're one of nature's gentlemen. Nature doesn't make gentlemen. But so do I, if I say nothing, I'm taking the credit and therefore the praise. But to learn to give God the credit, you know, somebody said, John, you got a lovely husband. I said, look, I got to give God the credit. Without Him, we never would have had it. You know, I don't then have to preach the whole gospel. I dangle a carrot out. God's been good to me, and take the carrot away. They can bite for it. You know, I don't need to ram anything down anybody. Mm-hmm. But I just let them know, hey, to me, God's alive. When we're down in Christchurch with all those earthquakes, you know, a number of people said to me, what's God saying? What's God up to? That kind of thing. You know, unbelievers.
Yeah.
And I said, what's God saying? He loves you. Loves you enough to go to a long way to get your attention because he loves you so much. It's God wants you to hear it. He loves you. And he wants you to get to know him a whole lot better.
You know? And so someone said to you, I want to know him better.
Yeah.
How would you invite them home? How have you?
Invite them home?
Yeah, to God.
I'd invite them to come home for a meal any time.
No, not your home. How do you invite them home to God?
Home to God. You know, I don't have patents and systems.
I know you don't. I'm asking for that.
I would want to hear something from
the
Lord.
But there might be someone listening that's saying, gosh, okay. I really want this.
Then I would say, you want it? He wants it. He's right here. You two need to get together. Mm. And you can just talk to him like you're talking to me. And he'll hear you. And you can start a whole new adventure today. A whole new life. Just tell him what you want. Tell him what you need. I think it's so simple.
Yep.
We don't have to learn a certain way to talk to people about Jesus. But just maybe whatever we're prompted by the Spirit to say, whatever comes to our mind. If I have a Spirit-controlled mind, whatever comes to my mind, I can say it. And when it comes to bringing people to Jesus, one thing I would not do would be to say to a person, well, look, I know somebody who could help you, or come along to a meeting. We got a lovely pastor, and he knows how to set it out so simply for you. I know you'd be helped at our church. I would not say that.
Why not?
Because I'm not inviting them to church. I'm not inviting them to become part of a system. Look, too often churches offer the package deal. You want to get to heaven? Okay, then you got to accept Jesus as Savior. You've got to start praying. You got to read your Bible every day. You got to tithe. You got to go to church. There's a package deal. It's not a package deal to go to heaven. It's a simple thing. Just give him your heart and give him your life. Trust him. Trust your life to him. And I wouldn't invite you to go there because it's not going to help you. You know, I think a lot of people who get saved are blessed by the circumstance around it. For instance, I've known people who've come to the Lord when somebody preached about the return of Jesus, and they've always got to be on somewhere where a preacher's preaching about the return of Jesus. They think that's the way to... No, it's not that. That's why I like people to come to Jesus in a home or in a family situation. Family life is natural. Hmm. And then they'll enjoy that. And they'll find, yeah, I can invite people to my neighbors. I can chat with my friends. I can share what Jesus means to me. It can happen.
Hmm. You said earlier today that fellowship stops when meetings begin. What does that mean?
Oh, I was just stating a fact.
And a good fact it is, too.
It does. But the trouble is, people don't understand fellowship very well. I found in among Christians, let's have a fellowship. We and our wives, us half a dozen guys and our wives get together, have fellowship meal together, and then maybe John can share afterwards, you know? So we spend the whole time over the meal talking about our family and our work and our, you know, this and that and the state of the nation, whatever. Then we turn a switch and John gives us the good word. But I feel like there's something wrong there. So I say, if we're going to finish up the spiritual level, I'd like to ask you, Neil said, say, I got a question for you, Wayne.
Yeah.
You know, and I would put a question to you. You know, open the door, which could be anything. Could you, this is just off the top of my head.
Sure.
With one word, tell me the most lovely thing about the Lord to you today. You know, that might set your head scratching, but and anybody got a different answer to that? You know, just to lift it up to that level.
Hmm.
Sometimes I would say, I just want to share one thing while we're eating that I felt the Lord showed me today. I just shared that one thing. And let them chew on it a bit. You know, take it there. So that our fellowship is not separate from, but mixed in, a part of, and lifting, raising to a higher level, and natural relationships. We don't have to talk about the Lord all the time. If you want me to play a game, I can't play tennis anymore. You want me to play a game of football? I can't play for them. You want a game of tiddlywinks? I don't know how to play that.
Cards? You know, play cards?
I can play cards. Okay, I can play a game of cards. I'm not going to think about the Lord all the time, and I'm not saying that. Right. But I'm just saying that far more often, we need to mix what we call spiritual fellowship in the midst of other goings-ons, you know. I'm very happy with prophecy and porridge at the same time. You know, we're having a meal and say, "Look, I just got to share something I'm hearing from the Lord." You know, while we're eating, that's great. We don't have to put it away. I was in a meeting in South Africa. One of the heavies from England was down there, and I was a co-speaker with this big thing, leadership. You know, leaders have more meetings than anybody else. When I was a kid at school, we used to have a backwards class. The kids who were backward had to stay for extra sessions. Well, God has a backward class, and he takes all the preachers to them.
Is that what that is?
Yes. So I spent, and this other guy spoke, this heavy from England, you see, and he said, "Any questions?" And I raised my hand and said, "I have one." And he said, "Yes." I said, "May I prophesy?" And he said, "I beg your pardon?" I said, "May I prophesy?" And the leaders around him, knowing me, said, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." This guy said, "All right, everybody bow their heads." You know, what if they bow their heads? And he wanted them to bow their heads, close their eyes while I prophesy. It doesn't have to be that kind of thing.
No.
Fellowship is at a different level. But when you formalize something, like starting the meeting, a lot of people say, "Okay, people, let's settle down.
Let's have an opening prayer now."
Yes, we're going to open with prayer. I don't know what we're going to open that we shut before, but we're going to open something.
But we're going to shut it when it's over, too.
That's right. We've got to shut it. Okay. So it means that because it's a spectator sport, we can't communicate with one another in there. We have to listen to the man up front and whatever goes on up there. Fellowship is not an age thing at all. It's a family thing. And I love youngsters. I love their honesty and their openness. And it's just kind of nice to hear them. The one thing I do hate about children, I've heard, is people prophesying what children will be when they grow up. I had parents come to me in a country that I won't talk about.
Thank you.
Yeah. And say, "Oh, we had
just
this
prophet. Call it out by name.
We had this prophet come through," and he said, "This boy of ours is going to be this and this." Said, "I think he's going to be a prophet or something." Said, "Now, could you tell us how to raise our boy as a prophet?" And I said, "Certainly, sir. Never speak about it again. Do have nothing to do with it. Leave it to God. Let God make him his voice, not your voice, or not a voice that conforms to anything else. Let God be God in it." That's terrible, to put a restriction and a direction on a kid for life.
For sure.
That's an evil thing in my book. I hate that.
I can tell.
Yes, that's an evil thing. You know, it's bad enough for it to mess up our own generation. We don't have to mess up the next one as well if we can help it, you know.
What I like about kids hanging out in the family is, I think my training in religion was, you can't act as bored as you are. Mm-hmm. And what I love about kids is when they're bored, it's obvious.
Yes.
And when kids are bored, you can bet 90% of the adults are bored as well.
Yes.
So you're not doing something real.
Yes.
You know, you can have meals together, and the kids are all involved. You've seen this 100 times. I've seen it in home fellowships or whatever. Lots of conversation around the table. Lots of excitement about God.
Right.
Then you start a meeting. Somebody leads a song and a guitar or whatever.
Yeah.
Then the whole thing is so warped and stilted. And
right.
Nobody knows what to do except, you know, a preacher type like us does something. Everybody watches.
Yeah.
And then as soon as you close in prayer, the whole fellowship thing just happens again. So when you said earlier today, you can't have fellowship in a meeting.
No, you can't have
fellowship
in a meeting. Yeah. We were in a place in Zimbabwe, I think, people, it was a big house, a lot of people in there. We didn't know most of them at all. And a youngster did something noisy or moving or something. And I said, "Oh, this is great about this child, you see." I said, "I love to have children free in a gathering like this. I mean, I've had kids climb up my leg or sit on my knee, whatever else. And that's fine." And so I said, "Oh, thank you for bringing the child tonight." And I, boosted them and encouraged the child. It was nice. And afterwards, the parents were weeping. They said, the church we went to, we've been told to control our boy, and we're not allowed that kind of thing. He's not allowed his feet on the floor and whatever else, you know, running around a bit. I said, well, I'm sorry, that's religion, and I'm not religious. You know, I just follow Jesus. He gathered the little children to him.
That's great. And they wanted to be with him, too. You bet.
You betcha.
Well, thank you, brother. Thank you, John.
You're welcome.
I love your life. I love the fact that you guys opened your home today. Let me sleep.
Well, that's only because Jesus is our life. It's him. It's all him. It's all him.
It is all him. But you've been a good follower. And that's been a blessing to many, many people. I'm getting kind of in late on your life, getting to know you guys. I've got friends who know you far better than I know you.
Yes.
But every touch I've had, I've really been blessed by. And thanks for letting me come by.
Well, we did to be empty of self as best we knew how, just totally given over to God, and let him do what he wants with us. We're expendable. I mean, you know, he's got so many people around the world. If he wants to mess up our lives, what does that matter? You know, just he can wreck us to do it. Like we've lived just wanting what he wants, regardless of the consequences. There's a preacher in the States comes on a program that I almost never watch. Mary watched him for a while, and I heard him say at the end of his message, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. And he said something like that at the end of every message. I thought, wow, if he knew what he was saying and got his people to obey God and leave the consequences to him, you see, too many want to follow God. As long as they can see that it's going to, you know, I'm going to get some credit for this, or this is going to work out well for my career, or this or that, but to leave all the consequences to him, that's high adventure.
And that it is, John. High adventure indeed, learning to live inside of what God's doing and let him take care of the consequences and not just follow him with our agenda bleeding all over it. Good stuff. Enjoyed my day with John. Let me give you a few other things he said, little John Beaumont-isms, as it were, that were part of our day together, just because I think they'd be valuable to pass on as well. One we talked about, as we were talking about meetings and church and things like that, he said this, as to church, don't think of styles and such, but an ongoing love relationship with Jesus and the healthy family life that results from it. It's not church without walls, but life without boundaries. If you just get out of church, you've gained nothing. House church is little more than a holding pin, still keeping people away from a full and free life in Jesus. Wow. Then we talked about hearing God and learning to listen. He said this, if it's the only question that we have to answer is it God or not? That simplifies everything. To hear the Holy Spirit promptly or wholeheartedly and to respond to him promptly is kind of the essence of growing to keep learning to live in his life. I asked him about Scripture and the place Scripture had in his life, and he said this, Scripture, read it copiously. Read what warms your heart and memorize it. Things that are vital are clear. Things that aren't clear aren't vital. In it, you can discover the nature of God, the purpose of God in you, the world, and the universe, and the activity of God, the way he acts. Bible teaching is not a Bible term. Book is a medium. We do not teach the book, but we teach Christ. Interesting. And this about, I talked about the function of elders or what some call fivefold ministry gifts in the body of Christ. What does that look like for you? His answer was this, every expression or function has to involve the humility of Christ and the love of God. Hate competitiveness or fighting for preeminence when he called us to humility and for him to be preeminent over all. And then he said this, true elders help people feed for themselves, hear for themselves, love for themselves. Systems break down when people learn to listen to Jesus and not follow the rules. And then he said, I never thought I could hear God better for someone else than they could hear themselves. That's a profound statement. So much of distorted leadership in the body of Christ is when anyone presumes to hear God for us better than God speaks to us, or even better than they can equip us to hear from God. I think true eldership equips people to listen. And part of John's thing about sameness that we talked about in the podcast last week and his fear of sameness or routine and freshness, he said it's always about diversity. When Jesus prayed to the Father that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one, What he's not praying about is that we'd all sing the same note, that we're all doing the same thing, that we all look exactly the way, talk the same way, think the same way. He said what Jesus is talking about is the harmony of his great symphony. It's not that everybody's on the top line. Some people are. But other people are on the bottom lines and filling out the melody and filling out the harmonies that cause that to live and breathe. The idea that God wants us all to act alike, think alike, and talk alike is absurd. Our Father loves the grand diversity of his creation. And that's why it's so important that each of us learn to live and to follow in him the way he wants us to, and the unique way he's created us to express himself in the world. And then as we got toward the end of the day, he shared something with me that was absolutely something I'd never heard before, and it's captured my heart since. He was talking from the scripture of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says that we are all a fragrance of God in the world. He first of all talks about we're a fragrance to the believer and we're a fragrance to unbelievers. To the one, the smell of death, and to the other, a smell of life. And John said, everyone I've ever heard talk about this passage gets it wrong. Because they talk about that we're a smell of life to believers, that we're all life to them, but in the world, because they can't understand who we are and they can't understand the God we serve, we're a smell of death to them. He says, actually, Paul is saying quite the opposite. Because of the construction of this verse where he says, we are the fragrance of God first to believers and then to the world and then to the one, which now goes back to believers, the smell of death. And in the world, the smell of life. I love what that says about our life in the world. It would be the way Jesus was. Jesus was very engaged with the world. People of the world, even sinners, wanted to hang out with him. He was not the smell of death to them that they ran from the religious perhaps, but not the world. And then he says, we're a smell of death among believers. And I was looking at him going, I don't know that I get that. I mean, I've had problems in relationships, and I do think some believers stink sometimes in the way they do the things that they do. But I knew that wasn't what he meant, and it certainly wasn't. What he said was this. He said, I think what it means when we're the smell of death is for those brothers and sisters who have, in the words of Colossians chapter 2, been crucified with Christ so that they have died. And now their life is hidden away with Christ in God. Aren't those the most delightful people to be with? And man, that is true. I love that. I get to meet people all over the world. And when I hang out with people, and you can just tell, I mean, all of us are in some struggle against our own selfishness, motivations, visions, purpose, destiny, trying to fulfill. I mean, there's all that drive that we all wrestle with. What if that is godly, and what if that has more to do with Wayne's desire to do good stuff for God rather than really what God has for Wayne to do in the world? And what he says is those that you know, and I could think of a lot of folks that I know and have met over my journey who truly don't live with their own agenda, their own self-promotion, their old trying to sell you something, push something on you. They're just people you can be with, and as you quietly listen to the Father together, there's things that God reveals about himself that are so lovely, so gentle, so powerful, and that's because they're not carrying a passion of their own. They're not carrying an agenda to force upon other people. They have truly learned what it means to die and to have your life hidden away with Christ in God. And when I'm with those people, that's the fragrance. That's the beauty. That's the wonder. And I heard him share all that. My heart was captured by it. It has been since. I want that increasingly to be true of my life. I want my heart and life to be hidden away with him. And as I live in the world, I'm actually in the moment with each person before me, listening to what God's got going on instead of trying to figure out how this plays into Wayne's needs, Wayne's desires, Wayne's vision, Wayne's whatever. So I love that the smell of death, that sweet smell of death of people who have allowed their agendas and desires to be swallowed up by a loving Father, and who live in the world without a self-focus. That is the smell of Father's fragrance that is endearing to the believer and also a smell of life to the world. And then this, and I love this comment, when you've tasted heaven's best, man's manipulations never satisfy again. I could sum up John's heart and life, that would come close to it. Once you've tasted heaven's best, man's manipulations never satisfy again. And over the whole of John's life, as with many of us, starting out in some very conventional forms of quote-unquote ministry and church, and as his expansiveness of learning to listen and to love inside the life of the Father, those conventions just became unsatisfying. And he found more, ever more engaging ways to live out the life of God together. So that's John Beaumont. Again, there's more resources on the website. There's his article, Passing the Torch, which came out of some of our discussions, and he wrote it up as an article at the end. It shares some of his insights, how he'd pass the torch on to another generation of brothers and sisters learning to live in this journey. So hope you enjoyed it. Hope from time to time to bring more interviews like that, because, I just love hearing someone seasoned in the ways of God and the sense of love. I wouldn't necessarily be excited about everything John said in the podcast. There'd be things like, I'd like to tweak that a little bit. But who's to say that God hasn't got a whole lot more to change in me yet? I love when a brother lives in the lap of the Father and keeps bringing and pointing people back to, this is not something unique to me. This is some way he wants all of us to live in him.
On the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,